This is TH-304, The Wisdom of God. It is week one, class number one of this course. The course objectives: to help students understand how to operate in God's wisdom. And this has a 3-hour credit value. The course text is Success Motivation Through the Word by Charles Capps. Now, I will forewarn you that there's a lot of really, really good stuff in this book. However, you may find occasional references to sowing and reaping and so forth when it comes to financial things. It's not super heavy in that area, but every now and then you might come across some of that. So I just wanted to let you know ahead of time. But all of that aside, this is a really good book, and I think you're going to enjoy it tremendously. This is one of the best sellers in the what you might call charismatic segment of the body of Christ. It's an excellent, excellent book. So I just wanted to pass that on to you before you start reading it so you would understand. So your course requirements are: read the textbook and the book of Proverbs in the King James, and that's worth 30 points. Write a 6-page objective paper using the textbook, Bible, syllabus, and any class notes to explain the difference between the 1 Corinthians 12:8 word of wisdom and living daily by the wisdom of God. And that's worth 40 points. And a final exam will be given at the end of the course worth 30 points. And then as always, if you have any questions, please submit them in writing and we'll do our best to see to it that they are answered. Okay, go ahead and turn over. The word wisdom is used 172 times in the Old Testament, and it's used 50 times in the New Testament. And the reason I put that in there is because sometimes, well, you know, when you talk about wisdom, usually people want to talk about how smart somebody is. But the fact that this particular word appears 222 times in the entire Bible should tell us that there's something about this. There's something about wisdom that would behoove us to understand. And teaching about wisdom is found in the Bible. That sounds very simplistic, but it should clue us in that there's something about wisdom that God wants us to know. And as we go through this course, I honestly believe that you're going to develop a different understanding about the very concept of wisdom itself. Concerning misconceptions about wisdom relative to teaching in the church, okay, excluding the things of the world. We are taught that if it makes sense and lines up with God's Word, it is wisdom. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. And we're also taught that acts of wisdom will always produce positive results. That is not always true, and here's why. Because in man's concept of wisdom, we believe that wisdom is going to always produce positive results relative to what is beneficial for us. Well, when you think about what God wants, His desires, yes, are for our benefit. However, the ultimate goal is what's good for the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." As we are seeking for the benefit of the kingdom, see, I guess maybe it's kind of an interesting thing. Look at it like this. You know, every day we wake up facing another 24 hours before we wake up the next morning. And if, I don't know about you, but back when I was a little kid, it seemed like days lasted forever. You know what I mean? And, you know, sometimes it just seemed like time dragged on. And even today, we talk about, boy, time sure is going fast. Yes, that's true. But we are raised in a culture that's governed by natural things. Our entire world is governed by natural things, ruled from a spiritual perspective. For example, no matter spirit or non-spirit stuff, you still have 24 hours a day. You understand what I'm saying? Well, God works within the structure of natural things. Now, we can see natural things impacted by the power of God. That's true. However, the natural things are impacted. The natural things are not done away with. You see what I'm saying? If that even makes sense. We have this natural concept because that's all we really know. And until we are literally living in the realm of the Spirit, we're not going to understand the fullness of what it means to live in the realm of the Spirit. Meaning, you know, if we were to go to heaven right now, we'd have a whole new world waiting for us, don't you know? Well, we're not there yet. Our wisdom can sometimes seem to be the right thing, but God's wisdom is always going to be better. We're here for a short period of time. You know, the Bible talks about how that our lives are but a vapor, you know, as the grass withers and all this other. When you, if you try to get your mind to think in terms of forever and forever and forever and forever and forever, and compare that to what we have right here, this is just a smidgen of our existence. Therefore, while we're here, if we can develop an eternity mindset, then we're going to be less focused on things of the natural. The less focused we are on things in the natural, the less desire we'll have for those kinds of things. The less desire we have for natural things, the more desire we have for kingdom things. Kingdom things make an impact for all eternity. It's kind of like what Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, relative to the eternal aspect of your spirit and the kingdom of God and so forth, that's true. Bodily exercise is good for us, we know that. But from the perspective of, we're going to live forever. This body is not, as it is right now, this body's not going to exist forever. So when it comes to operating in wisdom, the results that wisdom produces, true wisdom now, God's wisdom, those results may not always look like the best thing for us, but it will be the best thing for God. Oh, here, I'll give you a really good example. God's wisdom was for Jesus to die on the cross, was it not? Does that make sense in the natural? Absolutely not. It does not make sense to let people beat you and whip you and hang you on a cross when you're innocent. That makes no sense. But in kingdom terms, praise God, it made all the sense in the world. And I'm glad that He did it. So the natural mind can't grasp the results that God's wisdom sometimes can produce. We are taught that wisdom is gained through experience. Well, no, it's not. You know, they talk about how that you learn from your mistakes. Well, that's true. However, we're going to find out as we go through this course that if you're operating in God's wisdom, you're not going to make as many mistakes. That might sound a little challenging to some people right now, but that's true. And then we're also taught that wisdom and common sense are relative. They're not at all relative. Not from the perspective of this world and where we live. Because many times what people say is common sense makes absolutely no godly wisdom whatsoever. Whereas godly wisdom many times will make absolutely no common sense whatsoever. And I can tell you now, when you start operating in the wisdom of God, you're going to take some heat. People will criticize you. And as you are operating, in godly wisdom, some people are not going to understand it. You know, your friends, your family members, your church, whatever, co-workers, they just may not understand what's going on. They may perceive that you have disinterest or whatever. But if you're waiting for God's wisdom to be imparted to you so that what you do is the right thing that God wants done, then in spite of the fact that everybody else may disagree with you, God agrees with you. And that's a good thing. And He's able then to impart His wisdom. You then are able to act upon that wisdom and get the results that He wants. And this is extremely important. I guess one way to look at this is, how much do we want God's will above our own? And how willing are we to suppress our own will so that, remember, like John said, He must increase, I must decrease? Well, along that same line, how willing are we for His will to increase and our will to decrease? This is extremely important because as we are operating in His wisdom, His will is going to be produced by His wisdom. What that means is, man, I'm telling you, when you start operating in the wisdom of God, there are going to be times you're going to want to get out there and do something because it seems to make sense. You're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the kingdom's sake. And God's saying, now hold on. Just wait a minute. and let me get across to you how I want you to operate and the way I want you to do it. When you wait on Him and receive His wisdom and begin to act on His wisdom, then it's going to be a whole lot better for you and as far as the results that you get. Now, the reason that this course could seem so simplistic is because of how the body of Christ has generally looked at the concept of wisdom. We've looked at it as smarts, head smarts. No, it's not head smarts. It can help you in the area of head smarts, but it's not head smarts. And there is a difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of man. For example, or the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. For example, there is a type of wisdom that you can use, man's wisdom, when it comes to operating in the stock market. And a lot of people have done this, like Warren Buffett and some others have done this and become exceptionally wealthy. However, if God leads you to participate in the stock market and you do it according to His wisdom, you see what I'm saying? He'll have you buying, he could have you buy stocks that make no sense whatever, and people will say are dogs, are losers, nothing's going to happen, and he may be saying no, but I want this to happen. That's because he knows what's coming up in the future and how things in the future are going to impact that particular company. So it can make all the difference in the world. Look, if God tells you to get involved with the stock market, trust me, it's not so you can go broke. You can do that well enough on your own. If he had you in that direction, well, it could be anything. Do you see what I'm saying? There is man's wisdom for everything. Then there is God's wisdom. And I grant you, sometimes God's wisdom and man's wisdom run parallel to each other. Because it can be a wise thing to do something, whether you're doing it on your own or doing it according to God. But God's wisdom is always going to help you in the area of your relationships with anything in life. The truth about wisdom, God's wisdom and man's wisdom are not always compatible. God's wisdom often defies common sense. God's wisdom produces results relative to kingdom purposes. Operating in God's wisdom will sometimes bring criticism from others. And rarely are Christians taught what God's wisdom is all about, what it can produce, how to operate in it, and how to tap into it. This whole issue, interestingly enough, is a very untapped area of information for Christians. And we've become, you know, as I go through this, I can see how that Christians have become so trained to operate according to what makes sense to people. Most of our decisions, well, maybe not at this point for you, but in the body of Christ, most decisions seem to be made, based on the things I've encountered, most decisions seem to be made based upon, you know, is it physically responsible, meaning, you know, financially, does it make sense? Well, sometimes it won't make sense when God tells you to do things. This Bible college, it made no sense in man's wisdom to start a Bible college like this. But it's what God said to do. And if He wants to change things later on, He can change things later on. But this is how He said to start. This is how we started, praise God. That does not make sense. It's not good wisdom to give things away, quote, for free. Well, they're not free. But it's the perception people have. You see what I'm saying? All right. When you're operating the way that we have been taught by religion, here's one for you. I hear you're called to be a pastor. Yes, that's right. Well, you know, I have heard that they don't have many churches over in Jonesville. Have you thought about going over there and starting a church? Because, as I said, there are no full gospel churches over in Jonesville and only a few evangelical churches. We think you should go start a church in Jonesville. It's fertile ground. Man's wisdom says, go there. God may not want you to go to Jonesville. He may want to stick you in a city that's a population of 50,000, but they already have 2,000 churches. That's because God may see not one of them is preaching truth. And he wants you in a place like that to preach truth and to teach truth to people. You see, so God's wisdom says go someplace that's to man overchurched. See what I'm saying? And then you tell people about that and they say, man, there's a church on every corner. What do you mean you're going to go there and start a church? Well, you know, this is what God told me to do. I sure hope you know what you're doing. Well, I hope God knows what He's doing because that's where I'm going. So when you operate by God's wisdom, it always works out for His benefit, for the sake of the kingdom. And this is the thing that we have to keep in mind, is to be kingdom-minded. Now, let's begin taking a look. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. You know, the book of James in the New Testament is called the New Testament book of Proverbs by many people because some of the principles that are contained in the book of James are very similar to what's contained in the book of Proverbs. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, let's take a look here, beginning in verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Now look over in chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Who is simple? Let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. And we'll stop right there. Now, God's perspective. When He gave us this book, not just the entire Bible, but what we're looking at right here, Proverbs. This is Him speaking to us. So God, when He's talking about wisdom, you have to understand, He's talking about His wisdom. He's not talking about the wisdom of the world. He is talking about God's wisdom. Now, with that in mind, what we read here is telling us that God has always made His wisdom available to us. And if you look at the way that this is written, it gives the impression that wisdom is saying, you know, I kind of paraphrase, can't you hear me? I'm here, and I've been here the whole time. I'm here to help you out. Look, you don't know what to do. I know what to do. I can help you. Come to me. Please, spend time with me. And I'm going to give you understanding. I'll do these things for you. I will help you out. I'm here. Listen, listen. I'm calling. You know, you've heard of the town crier. Well, wisdom is the spiritual town crier. I'm here. I'm here. I am wisdom. I come from God. I am available to you. Now, here's what's amazing. If wisdom can produce everything that we're getting ready to look at tonight and through the rest of this course, why in the world would we want it? Let's put it this way. What if we just considered the possibility that wisdom can produce anything in your life? Operating in wisdom can produce anything in your life. Why in the world would you not want it? Well, that's why we send people to college, is it not? Why we send them to, you know, Harvard and Ohio State and UCLA so that they can learn and be smart and get the things that they want in life. No? We tell people to go to seminary and Bible college and Christian university so they can learn more about the Lord and do what He wants. Well, it's not wrong to do those things, obviously. It's not wrong to do those things. But when we look at that and say, that's how I get to where I need to be, God says, no, no, no. If those schools are doing it right, all they're doing is giving you information. When you apply that information they're giving you, then you're going to be able to get what you need. And here's wisdom saying, hey, anybody that wants me, I'm here for you. I am the wisdom of God. not the wisdom of man. If you want me, here I am. I exclude nobody. And a lack of wisdom is a reason why many churches end up with a whole lot of problems. Is a reason why that a lot of churches never seem to accomplish much. It's a lack of wisdom. Now, you're going to understand this by the end of the course more clearly than even you do tonight. Now, let's begin taking a look here. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6. We're going to look tonight at some of the things that wisdom... But this tonight and what we'll be covering even next week, this is not what you would call the all-inclusive, you know, end of learning about wisdom with regard to what wisdom can do for you and what it can produce in your life. But it sure is going to be very inclusive of many things. Verse 6, look at this. Wisdom says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." Now let's look at this. First off, wisdom says, I'll speak of excellent things. This word speak, it's not just a matter of, it's like an instructional kind of word. It's not just speaking or talking into the wind. This is kind of an instructional thing. I will speak, or think of it, I will teach you. Excellent things. It comes from a Hebrew word that means a leader, a commander, a noble one, or a prince. Now, keep your finger here and turn over to Daniel chapter 9. And I want you to see this word used in context. Daniel chapter 9. In verse 25, this word is translated as prince. Now, look at this. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." Do you see this? He's talking about, when he uses this Greek word, or this Hebrew word, that over in Proverbs is translated excellent things. Over here in Daniel, it's translated as prince, used in conjunction with Messiah. He's talking about Jesus over here. Now, when you go back over to Proverbs, again, keep in mind, this is God speaking to us and trying to get across to us. He's saying that wisdom crying out and says, listen, come to me, and I will speak to you of excellent things, or I will speak to you of the prince, or I will teach you the things of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, think about that in light with the way that God, Jesus, is presented to us so often. Have you ever heard people talk about Jesus in a way that you can never really know Him? That you can never really get close to Him? Oh, you may be born again, but after all, He's up there and you're down here. But wisdom is saying, wait a minute. If you come to me, I'll teach you about Him. I'll teach you the things you need to know about Him. He won't remain a mystery to you. I'll unlock everything that you think is a secret about Jesus. You want to know who you've become in Him? I'll tell you, that's not a problem. I have this knowledge. I have this information. And there's no reason why you should live this life without that kind of information, knowledge, and understanding. I will give it to you if you just give me a chance. Then he goes on to say, right things. This comes from a Hebrew word that means things that are right or righteous. Wisdom will produce knowledge and understanding about righteousness. Now, keep your place right here in Proverbs and flip over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5. Now, this is talking about the work that God did in Jesus for us. Look in verse 21. It says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, when you take a look at this, and we've gone over this passage before, but where it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that two-word phrase, "be made," comes from a Greek word, genomei, which means come into existence as, meaning your point of origin will be righteousness. Now think of it this way. A dog's point of origin is as a dog. You understand? Very simple. A horse's point of origin is as a horse. Now, when you were first born, think of your first birth in two ways. Your point of origin was human, all right? But, spiritually speaking, it was sin nature. The moment that you get born again, you have a new point of origin. That, remember how it talks about, you know, your sins and all this, I won't remember anymore. And sometimes when you read through the Bible, it makes it sound like that a Christian has no past. Well, from God's perspective, that's what it is. When you get born again, you have a new point of origin. In other words, God doesn't look at you and say, okay, you started off as a sinner and we got rid of the sin so that now you could be good in my eyes. God says, no, the moment you get born again, what was in you, your original point of origin, sin nature, is gone. And I have given to you my new nature, my nature, my life. You have a born again spirit. That's what Jesus was talking about. You must be born again. You must have a new point of origin. Your new point of origin is righteousness. So think of it. When a dog gets born, a dog is born a dog. And there's nothing you can do to change that. When a human's born a human, they're a human. There's nothing you can do to change that. When you are born righteous, it's nothing that you have to attain to. It is your state of existence. Your point of origin was righteousness. God is righteous. That doesn't change. He exists as righteousness. He is our point of origin. He is our Father. He brought us into existence. Therefore, when we are born again, we are brought into spiritual existence as the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness is a state of existence. It's not earned or received as a reward for holy living. Now, think about the kind of things that are taught in churches today. Well, you know, are you righteous? Oh, Brother Martin, I don't know. Well, now, what? You know, I wouldn't want to go say such a thing like that. Like it says here in your outline, we're taught there's none righteous. No, not one. Not me. No, I wouldn't want to be so bold as to say just a, you know, dramatic thing about myself. Someday, you know, if the Holy Ghost works on me enough, I might become righteous. And a lot of Christians struggle to believe they're righteous. When you stand up and you tell people, you are righteous, I don't care what you look like in the morning, when you get out of bed, you are righteous. And a lot of Christians say, well, yeah, but you know, I did a bad thing the other day. Well, okay, you did a bad thing, but you're righteous. You're the righteousness of God. You know, that bad thing wasn't produced by His righteousness, but you're a child of God. He can't produce anything unrighteous. You see what I'm saying? It's impossible for Him to do that. So, when we're born again, we are righteous. Wisdom tells you that. You see what I'm saying? Wisdom will teach you this. Teaching that's birthed out of wisdom will not tell you that you're not righteous. Wisdom, or teaching that is birthed out of wisdom, will not tell you that you can't call yourself righteous. Wisdom produced teaching will only tell you you are righteous. Now, at the risk of sounding really critical, which I don't mean to do, but think about things that are taught maybe at your church or in churches that you've attended in the past or whatever. Is there teaching coming from the pulpit that tells you or tells the people that they are not righteous? Is there teaching that tells you you have to earn your righteousness? Is there teaching that tells you that if you live holy enough, you become righteous? I mean, or variations on those things. If that is presented to the congregation, then it is teaching that is not birthed out of wisdom. Wisdom didn't produce it. Not at all. Wisdom didn't produce it. And again, these are these kind of things that really can create conflict, because when you're in the presence, you know, let's face it, there are some people, Christians now, that are really, really smart. I mean, man, they can speak Hebrew and they can speak Greek, and their Bibles aren't even written in King James. They have, you know, Greek Bibles and Hebrew Bibles, and they know all the ins and outs of the original languages and so forth. And when they stand up and they begin to teach, they can be so captivating in their teaching. But if they are teaching something like, you're not righteous, or that there's none righteous, no, not one, we are attaining to a state of righteousness the closer we get to God, and the more that we live holy in His sight, more of His righteousness is imparted to us. See, wisdom didn't produce that. Man, that's a challenge to our minds, because when we see them, you know, so polished and so professional and so educated, it's hard to not want to accept what they say. You know what I'm saying? But again, wisdom won't produce teaching that tells a Christian anything other than, you're righteous. No matter what you dress like, you're righteous. You are the righteousness of God. God doesn't look at you and see a stinking old sinner. God looks at you and He sees the offspring, His offspring. He sees His righteousness. You know, the term, just a chip off the old block? Well, you're a chip off the old blocks. Praise God. You are the very righteousness of God. Now, this verse says, if you turn back over there to Proverbs. Proverbs 8:6. Wisdom says, hear. In other words, it's, you ever said anything, you know, to your kids, you know, listen up. You know, listen to me. Well, wisdom says, hear. For I will speak of excellent things. I'll tell you about Jesus. I'll explain the things about your prince. And the opening of my lips shall be of righteousness. That means every time that wisdom opens her mouth, every time, the only things that are going to come out are going to be related to righteousness. To teach you about righteousness. To reveal righteousness unto you. To help you to understand more and more about your righteousness. Everything that comes out is going to be righteousness related, so to speak. Now let's look in the next verse. Verse 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Turn over to John 17, verse 17. Leave your place here in Proverbs. In fact, just put a permanent marker here in Proverbs. John 17, 17. Jesus is speaking. He's praying. And He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Righteousness says, my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. This means that wisdom can only and will only produce what is related to absolute truth, which is God's Word. This is extremely important. Extremely important. God's wisdom will only speak forth that which is directly related to eternal truth. Wisdom will not produce anything that contradicts what is in God's Word. Now here, where He says, where it's in here, my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now, I did not put this in your outline. I forgot to do that. But where it says wickedness is an abomination to my lips, this is, the last half of verse 7 is the opposite of the first half of verse 7. My mouth shall speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. That means when wisdom is speaking, and another way to think of this is when wisdom is producing teaching, this teaching is only going to be related to truth. It is only going to be related to God's Word. It is only going to be related to what God wants us to receive from His Word. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Wisdom, when wisdom teaches, when wisdom speaks, wisdom will not fragment Scripture to create a doctrine that is really not contained in the Word of God. Now, again, this sounds like a terrible indictment. And I don't know, I guess maybe it is, but when you take a look at a lot of the teachings that are out there in churches, denominations, and you know, just here and there, that don't line up with the Word of God, that means that the people teaching this have not tapped into the mind of Christ and have not tapped into God's wisdom. And according to what God has to say, and according to what wisdom is declaring, first off, my mouth will only speak truth. And second, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. That means anything that's not truth, from wisdom's perspective, is wickedness and an abomination. Now, think of this. Can you imagine going to some preachers and telling them, you know, your sermon today? Nothing but wickedness and abomination. How well is that going to go over? Not too well. Not too well at all. Well, you know, again, this is a hard thing. Because we don't want to think of preachers and ministers that we love as speaking abomination and wickedness. That sounds like a horrible thing to say about somebody. But if we look at this from God's perspective, if we look at this from wisdom's perspective, if it doesn't line up with what wisdom produces, what else is it? It's an abomination and it's wickedness. And wisdom says, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. In other words, wisdom is saying, look, there is no way I would ever speak such a thing. That's pretty heavy. You know, God, think of it like this. God, you know, I'm preaching this coming Sunday. I'm the pastor of the church. And I need your sermon for the people. What do you want me to tell the people? Oh, God, please impart unto me your wisdom for the sermon this Sunday. And then go to the Bible, study some more, stand up and preach. Now, folks, I've studied and I've prayed about this, and I ask God for His wisdom to help me deliver this message to you today. And I'm here to tell you, preach, 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 teach, 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 into the sermon. And so you can clearly see that tongues are not for today. Now, does this ever go on? You better believe it does. And they stand up and they tell you that they got it from God. No, they didn't. In fact, the wisdom they were asking for, isn't there a verse in the Bible that says this wisdom doesn't, you know, is not from above? They didn't get that wisdom from above. And the voice they thought they heard, if they even say they heard anything speaking to them, it wasn't God's voice that gave them that sermon. It was somebody else's voice. This is a tremendous challenge. You know, here's what's going to happen. Scripture even bears this out. Judgment's not going to be a very pleasant time for a lot of preachers. James makes it very clear that the teachers are going to bear a greater judgment. And we have to understand that God doesn't cut anybody any breaks. Here's what I mean. With Him, it's either truth or it's not. There is no middle ground. There is no, well, you know, you folks over at your church, you know, you see it one way and we see it another way. Well, there aren't 10 or 15 different ways to see something. I mean, it's either this or it isn't. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. And if we aren't preaching and teaching truth, then we are preaching and teaching something else. And based on what we see here in Proverbs chapter 8, if it doesn't line up with truth, then it's wickedness and it's an abomination. Now, God's going to be the one. See, we can say that. We can tell. You know, really, every one of us in here right now could probably think of a preacher somewhere along the line that's preaching wickedness and abomination. That doesn't mean they're lost and going to hell. You understand what I'm saying? It just means the message they're delivering, it's not God's truth. And according to God, that's wickedness and abomination. Now, we'd have to be extremely bold to look at somebody like that and say, that was just wickedness and abomination. Thing is, on the day of judgment, if the doctrine doesn't get corrected and they go into their judgment preaching and teaching this stuff, that's what God's going to say. That, you know, that sermon you preached back on such and such, and you know how you believe that this and this and that about this particular stuff? He said, you know all those times you stood up and you told people I gave you those sermons and that I gave you my wisdom to deliver those sermons? I want you to know something. You're my child and I love you, but that was pure wickedness and pure abomination. Now, let's think for a minute. How many times have we had to talk to our kids? Not like that, you know. You know what I'm saying? I love you, but you disobeyed me. And now, you know, you're going to have a timeout or a paddling or a grounding or, you know, whatever you do. You see what I'm saying? You still love them and you don't kick them out in the middle of a, you know, winter storm, but you have to deal with it. This is the way it's going to be when people stand before God. He will not let it go by. And When you're operating in God's wisdom, the more that you're operating by His wisdom, and He tells you right here that God's wisdom, He says, yeah, I am crying to you. I'm trying to get these things across to you. I will speak to you truth. When you hear from me, it's going to be truth, and it's going to line up with God's word, and I won't fragment scripture. I'll keep it all in context, and it won't be wickedness, and it won't be an abomination. It will be the very thing that will cause people to live in more of the freedom that Jesus gave them. Remember, He said, you know the truth will make you free. Well, the more that we understand how to receive God's wisdom, how to hear the voice of God's wisdom, and how to operate in this wisdom, the more we're going to be operating in truth. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, the more truth you operate in, the happier your life is going to be. Because you'll have things in your life that you'll have to change. Things that you used to believe, doctrines that you used to hold, you know, just so dear to your heart. Then you find out, well, gosh, I was believing wickedness and abomination. I'm so ashamed of myself. But I've gotten it corrected. Thank you, God, for loving me so much. And I thank you, Father, that I heard the voice of wisdom in this one. I praise you, Father. And the more truth that you walk in, man, the more freedom that you like feel on the inside. There's something about walking in the truth of God. And wisdom says, look, give me a chance. I'll deposit it into you. I'll teach it to you. And in the process, I'll help you understand the difference between truth and wickedness and abomination, so that you don't go in that direction. Hey, I think you ought to go in the direction of a break right now. See you in about 10 or 11.